We want to continue our studies, though, about knowing your enemy. And we want to, we're at the point as we've been tracking and traveling through the Scriptures to where we're going to talk about the issues of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan standing against Christ. And you could imagine that as Christ's time comes and as Christ is going to be standing on the scene, that the intensity of the battle is going to intensify. That things are going to be coming to a head. This has been the battle, I guess, perhaps, that Satan has been looking for. As God promised to send a future Redeemer way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And Satan has had the opportunity throughout history to try to cut off that seed, but he's never been able to thwart God and his plan for that. And here the seed is coming, and Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ are going to have an opportunity to do battle here, and we're going to see who is the victor. I might say that as much as I have enjoyed personally the study of knowing our enemy, to me a lot of the information is negative. A lot of the information is sad because of the being able to see the outcome that it has been all the time. It seems like at every turn, no matter what it is that God has put forth, that Satan at will has been able to come along and to thwart God's plan. But God didn't get upset and God didn't get discouraged because God knows how the outcome would be. And we do too today. And we thank the Lord for that. I want to start in Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 10 again. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Because there's a great value in knowing what Satan's plan and policy is, but there's also great value in the believer being able to know how to stand against the wiles of the devil. It is one thing, and we praise the Lord for the fact that a person can be saved and be delivered from the penalty of sin for eternity simply just by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is also sad, though, to be able to look around and to see believers who have the truth, who have the hope of eternal life, but never figure out exactly how to take the power of the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply it to the details of their life, and they flounder throughout the rest of their human life. And they never know and understand exactly what it is to have the victory that is in Christ Jesus. And part of it is knowing about not only what Satan's plan is, but to know what God has provided for us so that we can know how to fight against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. And we just pray that now as we begin our time of study, that we will be able to set aside the thoughts and the cares of this world. We pray that the truth of the light of the Scriptures can come to bear on our hearts today. We pray that we'll be able to focus in and on the things that you would have for us. We pray that the Word won't be bound in any way, but that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up and He'll be honored and He'll be glorified by all that's said and done. And we ask and pray this in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen. Well, for the past several nights, we've been studying about the issues of the wiles of the devil. And it has always been God's design that believers of whatever age, those who are following the will of God for their life and the age that they live, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It has always been a given that as long as we're on this earth, that Satan is going to be coming against the program and the policies of God. Satan's desire is to be like God, and that's his plan, his program. And Satan realizes if he is going to be able to ascend to those heights and to achieve all that he desires, that what he is going to do, he's going to have to come against God's people for the day. And God's design and God's desire throughout the ages has been for them just to stand true to the light and the word and the ministry that he has given them to do. It is a decision, a sovereign decision of God to use man to overthrow Satan's policy of evil, to fight the battles that come between God and man. I mean, between God and Satan. And his design was to use man for that. He did not just put man out there and say, "Boy, I wish you the best, and I sure hope things work out for you." Because the battle that rages on is very important. He has always equipped his people to be able to do the battles and to accomplish that for which they were intended to do. So we come along and we have learned some issues about Satan, and we're not going to go back and try to establish all that. But we understand who Satan was. Satan was not always Satan. Satan didn't become Satan until Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covered, till iniquity was found in him. And when iniquity was found in Lucifer, he became Satan. He became God's adversary. God didn't create a little missing chromosome in Satan or Lucifer that caused him to do the things that he ultimately did. God didn't create Lucifer so that he could establish his glory by having something like Lucifer turn evil and wicked so that he could have a contrast. God doesn't need any contrast to establish his glory. All we have to do is look at the things that God has done, and we say that's an almighty God. Amen. Satan became Satan because of his own personal will, his own personal decision to do so. The motivation and the struggle is Satan's desire to be like God, taking all the blessings that God had given him, all the value and all the worth that was created in him, and took it and turned it around to use it for evil purposes. So we have established that, and we've been traveling through the Old Testament, and we've seen what happened in the Garden of Eden, and man failed. We saw how man operated outside of the garden, and man continued to fall. We saw last night, and we spent time looking in the issue of God's answer to the total rebellious attitude of the Gentile nations, and how they were set aside at the Tower of Babel. And how that God began to do something brand new, something spectacular, something truly wonderful, and it was the creation of the nation Israel. But once again, Satan had his way with the nation Israel, and it looked awful bleak, and it looked awful discouraging to see a nation which had so much potential to succumb to the wiles of the devil. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God did promise a Redeemer, and it was a Redeemer that was going to come from the seed of a woman. That means that this person, the battle that God is going to do against Satan is going to be carried out by man. And we know now that the seed that God was talking about in Genesis 3:15 was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come along and we see that the rebellious attitude, though we want to kind of pick up where we were and move forward into the quote-unquote New Testament, but we want to see the activity of Satan. We want to find out and to pick up where God left off with Israel. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. Now, in the law, Israel lived under a contractual agreement of the law. And the law said that if it was based on what we refer to as the if-then principle. The law always said, if you will keep my commandments, then God will give you blessings. But the flip side was also true, a contractual agreement, that if Israel failed to keep God's command, the curses would come upon them. But in all of that, God was faithful, and He kept bringing prophets, and He kept bringing those to bring a message to Israel, that if they would just change their mind about their ways and their activities, that God would be faithful to come, and God would be there to deliver them. What Israel never really realized, and I'm convinced what many of us are never realized in this age, is that God is the one who will fight His battles through us, and He is the one that will accomplish those things. And the same thing was true with Israel. Israel didn't need to do anything but allow the power of God to work through them. And the prophet Isaiah 49 and verse 24. Isaiah 49, verse 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? And Isaiah is posing a great question here, something no doubt that was on the mind of the nation Israel, because the nation of Israel was in bondage. They were in bondage in Babylon, and they were oppressed, and they were being sorely persecuted. And the question is, shall the prey, Israel being the prey here, be taken from the mighty? And the mighty is Satan. Satan had a mighty hold on the nation Israel. Are the lawful captive delivered? And we say, the lawful captive delivered. Israel lawfully was in captivity because of their rejection of what God had planned and purposed to do from them. And is it what is going to take place? And that's the condition that Israel is in. Verse 25, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. Why? For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as a sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I am the Lord. am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. God is faithful to always to come back. And when the time is the bleakest, He's saying, it does not have to be the way that it is. You want to be delivered? I will deliver you. I will accomplish all that I have intended to be and intended to do if you will just allow me to be. But come with me to the book of Malachi. Israel never has been redeemed from that situation. They have never been delivered. The lawful captive has never been set free. Not because of any weakness of God, but because of Israel's failure to recognize where their power and to be willing to be in subjection to God and His plan. Israel is in absolute rebellion against God's policy. We come to Malachi. And Malachi says this, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. Malachi, the last book before the book right before Matthew. Malachi verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness? Wherein Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. It's an attitude which is hard to believe, but it also expresses the relationship that the nation of Israel had to their God. And it comes along and Malachi says to them in verse 1, he says, listen, God says this to you. God says, I love you, saith the Lord. And Israel turns around and says to them, wherein hast thou loved us? Like it's God's fault that they're in the condition they're in. How can you say that you love us? Look at the condition we're in. And I'm sure Malachi, not everything was printed, but Malachi would take them back to the issues of the law and take them back to the foundation and take them back to the very the covenant relationship that they had and to note and to point out to them that God is absolutely faithful, that it's them that was not faithful, but to question the love of God for them. And that is the condition in which Malachi left the nation Israel. There's some 400 years that goes by between the prophet Malachi and before God speaks to the nation Israel again. And the one that comes on the scene to begin talking to Israel again is John the Baptist. Come with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John the Baptist comes on the scene, and John the Baptist, in type and in style, John does not go into the religious community of the nation Israel, but John separates himself. He's way out in the wilderness, and he's calling to the nation Israel, and he's asking them to separate and come out to him and to hear his message. And his message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There was not a Jew in Jerusalem. There was not a Jew around that did not understand the significance of that statement. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The goal of all prophecy has been the nation Israel looking for God to bring them out from captivity, to gather them together in the promised land, and to establish this kingdom. And John the Baptist says, repent, change your mind now, for the time has come, the time is right for the kingdom to be at hand. And what is the proof of that? It's that John the Baptist was introducing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah for the nation Israel. He was introducing them to Him, to the nation Israel. Verse 3, this is He that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight. Israel had to change their mind about their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been rejecting Christ since His birth. And John is now going to introduce Him, saying, be careful, pay attention, change your mind, and listen to this man. This man, Jesus, is who we've been looking for. That's what the book of Matthew is about. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Come back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. It's the book, Matthew 1 verse 1. The book of the generation of Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. This is about the revelation. This is introducing the Lord Jesus Christ to His nation, the nation Israel. And He is the one that Israel has been waiting for. He is the one that God had promised who's going to come and redeem the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring Israel out of her captivity. Not only from Rome now, not only from another political government, but also from Satan. However, for Jesus Christ to be Israel's Redeemer, you don't just pop up on the scene and say, under Israel's customs and law, and say, "I am the Redeemer." There were some tests that were applied to the Redeemer, and one of them was that the Redeemer first had to prove that he was qualified to be the Redeemer. He was the one who had the authority to redeem. The one who was going to be a redeemer and under Israel's law and custom was that they could in no way be compromised by the act of redemption. So he had to be willing, he had to be able, and he had to be available, and he couldn't be in the same situation of needing to be redeemed. He had to be something special and something different. And so Christ is going to come, and Christ is going to be the deliverer. Christ is going to be the redeemer, but Christ is going to need to prove the fact that He is who that He said that He was. And the first thing we understand is that to be a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, you have to be like the people and kin to the people you're going to redeem. Jesus Christ was a man. Look in John chapter 1. Jesus Christ was God the Son, manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Come to verse 14. John 1, 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word, it's not hard. I mean, it's not a simple or a difficult task to come back and find out that when we're talking about the Word, that we're talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was manifest in the flesh. And He had a specific job and a function to do, specifically as it related to the nation Israel. And that is to be as their Redeemer, as one to be of them, to come and to redeem them out of the land. And there's a tremendous amount of significance placed on this qualification process as Christ was to prove that He was willing and that He was able and that He was available to redeem His people. Before Christ could fully enter into His earthly ministry to Israel, Satan was going to tempt Christ. Satan was going to come against Christ and going to do battle with Christ just as he had with every agency that God had in time past. And the battle was to see if Satan could disqualify and discredit and cause Christ to be unavailable and unqualified to redeem His people. He is going to tempt and he is going to test the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. All of sin and all of tempting and testing can be reduced down to just three categories. 1 John chapter 3. No, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But we have sinful activity confined down into three categories. Now, a lot of different activities you can go out there and do to be involved in sinful activity, but they come in the form of three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these are the very areas of temptation in which Satan is going to do battle with Satan, that which everyone else heretofore has failed and failed quickly, failed often, and disqualified themselves from being that distinct representative for God. Come with me to Matthew chapter 4. This has to take place prior to Christ even attempting to get out and be involved in His earthly ministry. He has to be validated prior to this time. Matthew chapter 4. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these things push man's rebelliousness and contrariness towards God and His standards to the limit. They are an example of all that man can do to be wrong. This is the temptation of Satan, temptation of Christ by Satan. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus answered and said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We see this battle, this struggle, and this temptation, how it includes all three of those aspects. We see in verse 3, he says, And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. In verse 2, we found out he was hungry. Was there something so specially wrong with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ commanding the stones be made bread? It's not going to be too much longer before he goes into a marriage situation and turns the water into wine. It's not going to be all that much longer before he's sitting out there in front of the multitudes and he takes five little fishes and two loaves of bread and feeds thousands of people with it. He had command, he had the power and the ability to do that. But in this particular situation, as Satan was offering him to do that, the time for him to accomplish that had not come. He was hungry, but now to yield to the temptation of Satan to command that these stones be turned into bread, the time wasn't right. That would have been as if the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh would say, yes, you're hungry. It could be easily done, but it would have been for the wrong reason, just to satisfy the lust of the flesh. So he comes along, and then we talk about, we have the lust of the flesh. And now we're going to look at the pride of life. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him unto a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The pride of life. Why do you suppose it was that Satan chose the top of a temple and no doubt was right in the middle of town for this demonstration? Who would be going in and out of the temple? The Jews would be going out in the temple. And what a perfect opportunity for Christ to demonstrate that He was indeed the Son of God. He could just cast Himself out and His people would hear and see Him coming down to the ground. Right before He hits the ground, His angels come and gather Him up and keep Him from getting squashed down there on the pavement. He's God. He could have stand up and say, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. But that would have been issues of the pride of life. He's saying, let me just show you who I am for personal gain, for personal things. The time was not right for Christ to do these types of signs and miracles for them. We have the lust of the eyes. Verse 8, And again the devil taketh them up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He had the power to do this. He could have done that. He could have chose it. This is the ultimate goal of which he's coming anyway, to regain the control and the powers of this earth for God's glory. And Satan has given him the opportunity to do it. And might I add, do it an easier way than Christ is going to do. Christ, other way, he has to go to Calvary to accomplish this. The lust of the eyes. See all these kingdoms and see all the Satan says, I will give that to you. Look over in Luke chapter 4. Notice that Christ had never once said, what do you mean? Give it to me. You have no authority to give it to me. These belong to God my Father. But that's not the situation right now. Satan has usurped the authority and the power for this domain, this earth that we live on. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, and a recounting of the same event. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. The Lord Jesus Christ withstood this temptation to take this. But there's going to come another man at a point in time, and Satan is going to offer him this power, and this man is going to take it. It'll be the Antichrist in the tribulation period. But the Lord was faithful. He did not succumb to those temptations. And this is, as he came to the nation Israel, he came to this world so that he could redeem Israel. And the redemption of Israel is not done on any terms other than what God's terms are. You can't deviate from the plan, you can't rewrite the script, you can't take the easy way out. To be the redeemer of Israel, you can only redeem Israel in the way and the method of which God has determined. The Lord did not yield to that. We notice that also, that as the Lord Jesus Christ did battle with Satan there, he did not rely just on his own strength to do that. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart. For what reason? That I might not sin against thee. Have you ever had trouble in your life with sin? I have trouble with life with sin. I think we all fall prey to that. How do you get over it? You have a two-step process or a 10-step program or a 12-step program. There's one. God has given us the most simple plan to overcome sin in our life. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I've talked to people before, and you come to them and say, I'm having trouble with this in my life. And you say, well, what is your relationship to the Word of God? Well, they're not reading the Word of God. They're not studying the Word of God. And they're going out and they say, I'm tempted. I fall. I hit the same spot every time and I don't make it. What is your relationship to the Word? This is a principle that is going to go out throughout the Bible. The power to overcome the difficulties in life rests in the power that's inside the very Word of God, the written and preserved Word of God. And if you want to have victory in situations and circumstances in life, you do what the Lord Jesus Christ had. He didn't have to go and get the book and open it up and find it in the book and to read it like we do a lot of times. He had the Word hid in His heart. In the time when the temptation was the strongest, in the time that it was the most fierce, and when he was the most tempted, he was able to draw up from the strength and the well, the Word residing into his heart, and he was victorious over Satan. No one before had ever been able to do that. Now, there are those who have suggested that it would have been impossible for Christ to have sinned. And when you think about God, and you think about Christ, and you think about that, and you say, well, you know, I don't think God the Father can sin. I don't think God the Son can sin. But I wonder, in a situation like this, it says that he was tempted. Was it possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to have made the wrong choice? And I say, if it was impossible for me, if for whatever you would decide, that's certainly okay with me. But if it were impossible for Christ to have made the wrong choice, that's not much of a test. There's not much that goes on with that if it would have been impossible for him to do that. Come with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I've spoke with people, and they get very incensed to think that I would believe that their Lord and their Savior could sin. Do I believe he would have ever sinned? No, I don't believe he ever would have. Do I believe he could have? Well, I think that's what the test was about, to prove the fact that he was a able and qualified Redeemer. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Here's the good news. Yet without sin. This whole battle between Satan could have been over if he would have just, in any point, said, okay, I'll do it your way. But he was standing there. He was tempted. And tempted means to be enticed to do wrong. He was tempted in this situation. But he called up the strength from the Scripture. He resisted the temptation. And he withstood the temptation without sin. He is the man who is qualified to battle with Satan and to be our Redeemer. And I'm, praise God, I read that and said he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Praise God, because we have someone now we can look to and we can also have hope in. The temptations of Christ were real. We know he's qualified to be a Redeemer because he didn't fail the test. He is qualified now to go out to the nation Israel and to stand forth and present himself to be the one that is sent from God to bring Israel back and to redeem them. Come back with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Just to get the flow. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now, notice the significance. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. He is beginning his earthly ministry. The test was over. John's in prison. It's the signal. Now, time is right for Christ to go. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the regions in the shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Have you ever heard that before? He's a continuation of John the Baptist ministry. Come down to verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The good news, all that God has promised to you, it's within reach. It's within grasp. It is at hand. Notice characteristics of the gospel of the kingdom. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. You know, he comes along in verse 24 and says, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. The idea of the gospel of the kingdom and the evidence of the gospel of the kingdom and the power that the Messiah was in their midst is that he was able to do signs and wonders. He healed the sick, but he also was there to do battle with Satan and Satan's realm and to deal with demons and unclean spirits. That's what the Old Testament said to look forward to. Come with me to the book of Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. Now, if you want to read about the physical deliverance, a good passage to go to, we won't go there today, would be Isaiah chapter 35 and read the first 10 verses. Talking about the rose of Sharon, talking about the desert blossoming as a rose and all healing of all sickness and disease. But the intensity of the battle here is as Christ is coming onto the scene and entering into his public ministry. He is dealing with demons and demonic issues, and he is putting Satan on notice that I am here and we're going to do battle. It's as if he was coming out and drawing a line into the sand, and he's saying to Satan, here I am, the time to do it. Let's come and see who is going to win this battle. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols and out of the land, and there shall be no more remembered. And I also will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it's Satan and Christ going to be doing battle head to head over the issues of demons and demonic issues. The issue is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the proof that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, not only the healing of the sick, but also delivering the people and the land from unclean spirits. A particular importance today is that issue between Christ and Satan. It is reaching its pinnacle as they're doing this battle. And there's a passage of Scripture that illustrates that well. Come with me to Matthew chapter 12. And we begin reading in verse 22 to get the whole thought here. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. Then was brought unto him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, one possessed blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. And how then shall his kingdom stand? The issue is, and the thought being here, that if I'm casting out Satan's demons and spirits by the power of Satan, I'm having victory and authority over them, how is that going to be? Because I am going to be dividing and causing his house to fall. Verse 27, And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. In the battle, and the notice, as he's doing battle, he says, Listen, I am coming to prove that I am going to bind the strong man, I am going to take him captive, and I am going to have victory over Satan. The Lord saw through their hearts, and through their weak attempts to deny that he was who he said. The people saw it, and the people were glad. Hey, is not this the son of David? The Pharisees are scrambling around saying, Man, we have got a real problem here. You know what the Pharisees should have done? As the religious leaders of the day, they should have listened to John the Baptist. They should have said, Okay, he's introducing the Messiah to Israel. They should have come and they should have personally checked out the Lord Jesus Christ. They should have witnessed the things that he had done. And they should have been a part of John the Baptist's ministry in introducing the Messiah to the nation Israel. Instead, they fought him and they turned against him and they did everything to thwart the purpose and the plan of God. They were not following God Almighty. They had fallen and were succumbing to the wiles of the devil. But when Christ was casting out these devils, he was binding the strong man, and he was hitting Satan right where it hurt. He was taking him and showing him and proving in an open manner that there was a formidable foe in the land, and that he was going to have to do battle with him. So Christ was meeting Satan. This is the first time we've seen this in all the Scriptures. We've had some 4,000 years of history, perhaps, and at every turn, Satan with ease has been winning. But now the tables have been turned because Christ is in their midst. And Christ is coming along, and on every hand, he's defeating Satan at every turn. A glorious time. It would have been great if the nation Israel would have responded. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. There's one more battle. Not just between that, but there's another battle. It's the battle of all battles, if you will, in this situation. And it's the battle that's going to be fought at the cross. Come back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. We're going to have to fight over this battle of death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. This battle is going to be fought over death. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, Christ says, But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I will be straitened until it will be accomplished. Christ understood that the baptism he's talking about there is that baptism of death. And he says, Death, his mind and his focus and his attention was set on going to the cross. He says, How I will be straitened till it will be accomplished. He says, No one is going to come and cause me to veer left. No one will cause me to veer right. I am set, my mind is set on going to the cross, because that's the baptism that I have to be baptized with. Come to John chapter 12, because that's where we're getting into these issues. Now the time is right for the ultimate battle. John chapter 12 and verse 23. John 12 verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He's talking about the issue that he's going to die. He's giving that illustration that for life to be, we have to die, just as in corn. And as this is that the Son of Man might be glorified. Come on down to verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. That's not what he needs to say to him. He says, but for this cause. came I unto this hour. So I'm not going to ask for deliverance. I'm not going to be there. I understand this. I came for this hour. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therein that stood by and heard said, it thundered. And others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Christ is there. The time is right. The battle of all battles. He has beat him in every situation. He yielded not to the temptation. He was able to overpower and bind him the power by casting out devils into his name. But we have the last power, and that's the issue, the last battle, and that is the issue over death. Come with me to John chapter 14. We have a continuation of thought that is carried on there, and it's going to end down in this section. In John chapter 14 and verse 30, he says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And come, he did. And come, Satan did. And Satan came and entered into Judas, and Judas went out and accomplished all that Judas needed to accomplish to do. Come with me to the book of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 1. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, the Lord Jesus, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And Satan comes in into Judas, and the Lord Jesus Christ is betrayed through his word. And now Christ is condemned, and he's going to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. And Satan realized this. Satan has been trying to accomplish this ever since the promise of Redeemer, to identify that seed line and to put the seed line that the Redeemer could come from, to interrupt it and to break it. We've seen several times under pharaohs and different ones where they were to kill off all the firstborn. And he wasn't able to do that. Even in the day when Christ was born, he wasn't able to kill Christ. Christ escaped that. So Satan is thinking, listen, if I can just get him and crucify him now and put him to death, I will have won. Satan is not near as smart as he thought that he was going to be. So he's thinking that this is what the battle is. And they're going to put him on the cross and die. And he felt that he would then be the victor. Come with me to Matthew chapter 27. Christ does go to Calvary. Christ does die on the cross. But that is not the end of the story. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll just break in verse 46. Matthew 27 and verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let's see whether Elias will come to save him. When Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He was on the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ died. He yielded up the ghost. He died and he entered into Satan's domain. And there is where the power over death was going to be fought. Did Satan put him to death, and was Christ going to stay in the grave? Was that going to be the end of the story? Come with me over to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now, as we've talked about before, Satan has had victory. Satan, all throughout the time, as God would pose his solution to the answer to Satan's rebellion, and Satan would win, it was did it at will, just had no battle at all. And he was wheeling back and just in such great joy of victory. And they had crucified the Lord. He was standing around. He saw the Lord Jesus die on the cross. He saw the soldiers come and take Christ off of the cross. They saw him wrap his body and put it in a tomb and roll the stone in front of the door. And he's probably taken off because he's having a victory celebration. But then as it echoed throughout the halls of eternity and throughout the universe, as the angel spoke to them, he says, "He is not here, for he has risen. Come and see the place where he lay, where the Lord lay." And word got back to Satan, I'm sure. Have you ever been just startled with fright before? And just felt the blood drain out of your face and you felt weak and your knees were... I'm sure Satan says, "Oh no. I cannot believe." And I think you think that John and those guys were running toward the garden and John ran on ahead. I think Satan was making it lickety-split back there because he wanted to see, is it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? And it was verified when he got there that he was not there. He is risen. The significance, some people have missed the significance of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they've missed the significance and the importance of that, They're going to miss the importance of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they are confusing His purpose of His first coming with His second coming, and it's just a mass total of confusion. Think back to all that we have established about man's purpose on earth and how even the ministry of the nation of Israel could fit into God's plan for defeating Satan. But God defeated Satan with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to praise God for that because He is not written. Satan has been defeated. He who thought that he was so smart was taken in his own craftiness. God, Colossians says that God triumphed over him, openly triumphing over him in it. He was made a mockery of the cross, made a mockery of Satan and his power and his wisdom. Because Christ was victorious over death. He is raised from the dead, and because of that, because of His victory over death, today we can stand before people and we can tell them how they too can have victory over the death of sin. This is the power by which a person can be saved. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you don't believe, it is not the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God of wrath and judgment upon you. As we come to the close of this message today, as we think about all that God was able to accomplish, Christ defeated Satan and his foes. And come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The last foe that the Lord Jesus Christ had to defeat was death. And Christ is truly the victor. Christ is truly the Redeemer. He has met Satan and fought with him in every issue, in every domain. And the Lord Jesus Christ has laid Satan out and completely wasted him and his power. Now, the only way Satan can have power over you today is if you let him have power over you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. 1 Corinthians 15, 55, it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin and the death of sin can still have power over you if you have never personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a gift that God will give you, but He's not going to force it upon you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The power and the penalty of sin has affected every one of us in this room. We were born with the nature to sin. We were born at enmity with God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The issue is that sin is going to be paid for. God will not overlook it for you or for anyone else. The issue of sin is going to be paid for. God has paid for it with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His shed blood. He offers that to you as a gift. You have the option of rejecting that and paying the price of your own sin by suffering in the lake of fire for eternity because you never received the gift that God has given you. My prayer for every one of us here is that we will take the time to think about if we made the decision to trust Christ as our Savior. For you, it might not be that you doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For you, it might not doubt that you have no doubt that Christ went to Calvary and died on the cross for sin. But the issue for you is that perhaps you have never fully, truly, and only trusted in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. The book of Revelation talks about those who stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne of judgment. And there will be the unsaved dead of all ages and all dispensations. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you'll be standing there as well. And the lot, your end lot, is you'll be cast alive into the lake of fire where you'll burn forever. You don't have to go there. You don't have to do that. Could I have everyone just to bow their head and to close their eyes for the next few moments? We're not going to call on anyone and not to put anyone on the spot, but I want you to have the opportunity just to think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, He was doing battle. He was doing battle with Satan so He could be the nation of Israel's Redeemer. We know now because of the message and the ministry of the Apostle Paul that what Christ accomplished at Calvary had more to do than just that. But He is also our Redeemer. His shed blood was also for us. Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Some people say, I don't know. Some people say, no, I haven't. And some people say, well, I hope so or I think so. There's one way to know, and that is if you make a decision to do so. If you can't think of a time when you ever personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Savior, maybe you haven't. If you have, God knows that. But what will empower your life is if you know it. And so in the quietness of your own heart and your own mind, you can say and answer this question. If I were to stand before God right now and He were to ask me, why should I let you into heaven? Or He could say, if a bomb were to drop right now and we were all killed and we were standing before God and He would say, why should I let you into heaven? What reason would you give God for allowing you to enter into eternal life in His presence? What would you say? The songwriter says, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? If not, is there any reason, any valid reason, not to receive the free gift of eternal life? You do that right where you're at. You do that by becoming a believer. You do that by saying, I believe what God has said about His Son, and trust Christ and Christ alone. Father, we do thank You for this day, and we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for that we can get to this passage of Scripture today, and we can see how that the Lord Jesus Christ was stronger than Satan in every way. We thank You the fact that He was as we were, that He was tempted, yet He was without sin, and that He was willing to go to the cross and to shed His blood and to die. We thank You for the resurrection and the power that comes to each and every one of us because of the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray specifically for if there is anyone here today that doesn't know for absolute certain that they'll spend eternity with You, that they will not leave here today without settling that issue. We want to give You the praise and the honor and the glory for the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.